Please be seated. And I'm glad to see so many people remember to wear red. And for those that didn't get the memo, sorry about that. You are loved and included, regardless of what you're wearing today. And by the way, my red shirt does double duty. Got the bulldog there smiling at you. Okay. It's the only red shirt I have. Okay. So, Acts chapter 2. Very well-known text, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. Hear now the word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rush of a mighty wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes, and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked, saying, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" The word of the Lord. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's only 11 a.m., so if you have a roast in the oven, it will keep until, well, for a while. We sometimes refer to Pentecost as the birthday of the church. John Calvin would disagree. John Calvin said the church was born when Abraham and Sarah left Haran. They believed the promise of God, that through their offspring all the world would be blessed. And Calvin said they were the first to trust on Christ, even though they did not know his name. And the church was born. Or we could even go back and say the church was born right at the beginning. Genesis 1:1 says the Spirit of God in the beginning was God, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, bringing order out of the chaos. The Hebrew word there for spirit, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Hebrew word is ruach, and it is the same word that means wind or even a mighty wind. Now think about it through the story of the people of God in the Old Testament. It was a wind from God that parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the people could be delivered from the army of Pharaoh saved and go across the water on dry land and begin the journey to the promised land. Ezekiel had a vision that Dave just read for us, Ezekiel's great vision of this valley of dry bones. And as Ezekiel obeyed and in partnership with God, as Dave said, I love that, and spoke to those dry bones. Boy, talk about a dead congregation. He's preaching to a pile of bones. And they began to rattle and come together, but they still had no life in them. And even the sinews grew on them and the flesh grew on them and skin, but they still had no life in them. And then God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind, the ruach, the spirit. And the wind blew and blew into them and they came to life. That's the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life who blows into our lives before we asked about God, before we sought God, before we had a second thought about God. The Holy Spirit blew into your life to give you life, to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and to unite you to Christ so that you would have life in Him. So now think about it. The disciples of Jesus are gathered on that day of Pentecost in that upper room in Jerusalem, and suddenly they hear a sound. They've got the Old Testament in their DNA. They heard a sound like the rush of a mighty wind, and don't you think they immediately, the ruach, the wind of God, the life-giving power of God is on the move. One of the things that I really love about living in this valley is those really cool, awesome, and I mean cool in the awesome sense, not cool in the cold sense. Those really awesome summer thunderstorms that we get that blow through this valley. I actually had one in the middle of a wedding one time at the botanical garden. Not good, but, we get those thunderstorms that'll blow through, and there's thunder and lightning and a mighty wind, you know, blows trees over and, you know, torrential rain, and then the whole thing's over in 15 minutes, right? That, at least to me, is good. I enjoy those. I'll go stand outside. I enjoy it so much. But there's other kinds of winds of change that we don't like so much, right? A lot of times when we think of the winds of change, there can be change that blows through your family, change that blows through your church, change that blows through your community. And suddenly the winds of change can blow and you can find yourself in a place you didn't want to be and going down a path you didn't want to trod. You're forced out of a safe place and into a place you didn't want to go. Now, what I'd like you to consider today is that perhaps, even when there's loss, even when there's pain, that wind might very well be the wind of the Holy Spirit of God and leading you into a new place that God has for you and into a new risk and adventure for Him. I kind of wonder if all of those disciples in that upper room, I wonder if they'd been getting kind of comfortable there. I mean, it was a nice little church, and they were having really cool prayer meetings. I'll bet they were having potlucks. And it was a small church, and everybody knew everybody else by name. It was well organized. They had elected Matthias to replace Judas on the session, so they had a full slate of elders. And then all of a sudden comes this wind that blew them out of that prayer room and into the world. You know, we often pray for safety and security. Every time I go on a trip, every time I travel, I drove this week. Many of you know I was down in Tahoe gathering with a covenant group of pastors that I'm a part of. And before I left, I bowed my head and just said a silent prayer, God, keep me safe. And that's a wonderful, that's a good thing to pray. I don't discourage that prayer. But I would discourage you from ever coming to believe that it's God's job to keep you safe. That's not the way God works. In fact, if we are open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, God will take you out of your safe space. God will take you out of your upper room where it's comfortable and you know everybody and you all think the same things, and God will blow you right out of that upper room to be a part of his mission in the world. That's what he did with those first believers at Pentecost. Jesus is not terribly interested in keeping us safe. The last thing that Jesus said to his followers, you remember in Acts 1:8? The last thing Jesus said to his followers before he ascended bodily into heaven, he told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll receive power, power to be my witnesses. Now we're in a place in our journey as a church that we don't own a sanctuary. But hey, this space is working pretty well for right now. Thank you, God, for this space. And it's pretty safe to come here. We all pretty much know each other. And if you're new here and you don't know anybody, God bless you. Welcome. We're glad to have you here. But the purpose of God in the life of Christ Presbyterian Church, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is not to bring us together in our safe space so that we can get a tingle up our spine once a week. New. The purpose of the Holy Spirit of God is to come upon us with power to drive us out of this place. Yeah, come back once a week to get revved up, but then go in the power of the Spirit to bear witness. You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in Meridian, Eagle, Star. When the Holy Spirit came upon believers at Pentecost, they set out on a very dangerous mission. And for the first 3 centuries of the church, the first martyr was Stephen, and that comes in what, the 7th chapter of Acts? The first believer to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. And for the first 3 centuries of the church, it was dangerous to name the name of Christ. It was not safe to be a Christian. Early Christians died because they professed Jesus Christ as Lord. His lordship challenged every other claim on their lives, whether it was wealth or status or power or Rome itself especially. They believed that Jesus was their Lord and he would tolerate no rivals. And when forced to choose, very many of those early believers, when forced to choose between Caesar or Christ, many chose Christ and paid for it with their lives. I want to tell you about just a couple of them today. And if we can bring up a slide. This is an artist's rendering of Vibia Perpetua. Perpetua lived in the city of Carthage, which is in North Africa. It was in North Africa. It doesn't exist anymore. In the late 2nd century. She was only 22 years old when she was arrested for being a Christian. And her father was a pagan. And by the way, Perpetua was married. Once again, she's 22 years old. She's married. She has a brand new baby, her first. And all she had to do was renounce Christ and make a simple offering to the Roman gods, and she would be released. Her father pleaded with her. Remember, he was a pagan. He said, think of your child. And then, finally, he suspected her motives. He said, give up your pride. You're just holding on to pride. But she just kept saying, I am a Christian. She was singing a psalm of praise when they released animals into the arena. And she had already been injured by one of the animals when a Roman soldier came over to finish her off. And it's said that she grabbed the sword and directed it to her throat. Can we bring up the next one? This is an old artist's rendering of Polycarp. Polycarp, a very famous early martyr. He was 86 years old, and he was a bishop. He was a high-ranking official in the church. He was the bishop of Smyrna. Smyrna is on the western coast of Turkey. Today it's called Izmir. Polycarp is actually a link to the original apostles. When he was a boy, he was discipled by the apostle John. And grew in the faith and eventually became bishop of Smyrna. When persecution came, he refused to renounce Christ. And he said, if you think I will swear by the genius of Caesar, then you don't know who I am. Hear me clearly, I am a Christian. And moments before he was burned at the stake, he was offered once again, if he would only renounce Christ, he would be set free. He wouldn't have to die. And he said, for 86 years, I have been his servant. He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Okay, you can turn that off. Thank you. There are Christians being imprisoned and killed for their faith today, and it's hard to get exact figures. But doing a little bit of research online, it's estimated that as many as 10,000 Christians a year today. There are more martyrs being made today on an annual, taken annually, than there were in the first three centuries of the life of the church. Just last week, in majority Muslim Indonesia, three churches were bombed and 11 Christians killed because they're Christians. As many as 10,000 Christians a year are killed for their faith in Jesus. For over a year now, we've been praying for Andrew Brunson, our EPC brother in Christ, who's been falsely imprisoned in majority Muslim Turkey. Now, I speak about the martyrs and persecuted Christians because, well, thank God we live in the United States of America, and thank God for the freedom that we have here. The chance of one of us being martyred is very, very small. But I speak about the martyred and the persecuted and Perpetua and Polycarp because none of them were permitted the luxury of staying in a safe sanctuary. We are called to hold fast to Christ, and especially when that means going against the grain of secular culture. Pentecost tells us that the Holy Spirit of God, and I love it, I'm going to repeat it again what Dave said earlier, God works in partnership with human beings. He doesn't need to. But when the Holy Spirit calls us and comes upon us, God will send us out of our safe space and into our communities as witnesses to Jesus. Following him, we won't find safety, but praise God, what we will find is life. Remember that Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. And I will bet, I'm willing to stand here and bet that the most wonderful experiences in your life have come when you took a risk. Right? And I also believe that what happens if we seek only safety in life, ironically and counterintuitively, what happens is that our anxiety will be compounded. If you seek only safety, stay within your walls of your home, stay within the walls of the church, dangerous world out there after all, our anxiety will only be compounded. We'll turn into a little holy huddle. But the Holy Spirit, thank God, won't let us do that. The Holy Spirit came upon that holy huddle, gathered in that prayer room, in their safe space in Jerusalem, and transformed a frightened prayer huddle into bold apostles who followed Jesus into the world and turned the world upside down. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Join me in praying that the wind of the Holy Spirit blow right here. And in every church, let's pray for every church throughout this valley. And being here is wonderful, but that we'll go out from this place as witnesses and make a difference for Christ in this community. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We pray, come with power. Surprise us, shock us, move us to go out from this place transformed people, empowered to be your people in the world, to speak your good news, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in acts of love and service to the world around us. Thank you for the great mission that you've called us to be your witnesses. To be your witnesses here in our own community and neighboring communities and even through the extended life of your church. We thank you that through a servant of yours like Vincent, we can touch the lives of children in Africa. We thank you, God, for this great opportunity. May we be found faithful. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.